I'd like to finish up Ezekiel 13. Actually, I think we'll probably have one more lesson from Ezekiel 13. I really tried to finish it, but I wasn't able to. It's not an easy passage. The last part is not easy, particularly. The one we'll look at tonight. Ezekiel is prophesying in Babylon by the river Kivar. In Babylon, it's the province of Babylon. Maybe you might think of it like a province or a territory. It's a region, the region of Babylon, not necessarily within the city walls. But in the province of Babylon by the river Kivar, that's where he prophesied to the people of Israel, the house of Israel. And the Lord has largely turned his focus from speaking of Judah and Israel separately, but now talking to them as a whole. And most of the attention goes towards Jerusalem, because a large part of the book focuses on the destruction of Jerusalem, which was about to happen in 7.5 years from the beginning of his prophecies. Now, we're already at least a year in at this point, and we don't know exactly when the prophecy was given, but probably within the latter part of the sixth year or the beginning of the seventh year. And there are just different prophecies talking about different aspects of those in Jerusalem. And these are valuable, not just because they're historical and what happened back then and the people back then, but because of mankind hasn't changed and God hasn't changed. And what he thinks about man and the condition of man as laid out here hasn't changed. And so we can take this for our day. We can learn a lot about the Lord. We can learn a lot about mankind. And I'd like to go from the beginning of the chapter just to review a little bit. You remember chapter 13 is a prophecy against the prophets. And we finished that in, up to verse 16. But then verses 17 to verses 23 talk about the daughters of thy people. They were women who were prophesying. And that's what the last part of the message is for. And you'll remember in the first portion of chapter 13, he gave the description, a description of these prophets. Let's begin in verse 1. He says, "And the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, Son of man, prophesy against the prophets of Israel that prophesy, and say unto them that prophesy out of their own hearts, Hear ye the word of the Lord. Thus saith the Lord God." He uses that phrase 1, 2, 3, I think 4 times just in this chapter. "Thus saith the Lord God." And I believe we can even take the idea of in this manner the Lord spake. And he says, "Woe unto the foolish prophets that follow their own spirit and have seen nothing. O Israel, thy prophets are like the foxes in the deserts. Ye have not gone up into the gaps, neither made up the hedge for the house of Israel to stand in the battle in the day of the Lord. They have seen vanity and lying divination, saying, The Lord saith, and the Lord hath not sent them. And they have made others to hope that they would confirm the word. Have you not seen a vain vision? And have you not spoken a lying divination? Whereas ye say, The Lord saith it, albeit I have not spoken." Now here's the Lord's answer, beginning in verse 8. And there's two parts to this. He says, "Therefore, thus saith the Lord God," and there it is again, "because ye have spoken vanity and seen lies, therefore, behold, I am against you, saith the Lord God, and my hand shall be upon the prophets that see vanity and that divine lies, and they shall not be in the assembly of my people, neither shall they be written in the writing of the house of Israel, neither shall they enter into the land of Israel. And ye shall know that I am the Lord God." And then the second part, he says, because they have seduced my people, saying, "Peace," and there was no peace, and one built up a wall, and lo, others daubed it with untempered mortar, say unto them which daub it with untempered mortar, that it shall fall. There shall be an overflowing shower, and ye, O great hailstone, shall fall, and a stormy wind shall rend it. Lo, when the wall is fallen, shall it not be said unto you, where is the daubing wherewith ye have daubed it? So there's the illustration, and here it is, he says in verse 13, therefore, here it is again, thus saith the Lord God. In this manner spake the Lord God, or the Lord Yahweh. I will even rend it with a stormy wind in my fury. What? The wall. And there shall be an overflowing shower in mine anger, and great hailstones in my fury to consume it. So I will break down the wall that ye have daubed with untempered mortar, and bring it down to the ground, so that the foundation thereof shall be discovered, and it shall fall, and ye shall be consumed in the midst thereof, and ye shall know that I am the Lord. And so that was the second answer. The ones that said, peace, peace, they had daubed the wall with untempered mortar. And that was an illustration of those in Israel who had heard the prophets and believed their word and were waiting for their word to be fulfilled, the peace that they spoke of. And when the Lord brings the storm, all those words that they had caused to hope in were going to be taken away, the wall would fall, and they would be destroyed. Both the wall and those who daubed it, both the people who spoke the prophecy and those who heard the prophecy, both of them would fall together. And verse 15, he kind of sums it up. He says, thus will I accomplish my wrath upon the wall and upon them that have daubed it with untempered mortar, and will say unto you, the wall is no more, neither they that daubed it. To wit, the prophets of Israel, which prophesy concerning Jerusalem, and which see visions of peace for her, and there is no peace, saith the Lord God. And that saith the Lord God, literally, an utterance of Adonai Yahweh. And so now we get to the second portion of the chapter. The second portion to the prophecy against the prophets, but I'll call this the prophecy against the daughters. Against the daughters, the false prophets. And he says in verse 17, likewise, thou son of man, set thy face against the daughters of thy people, which prophesy out of their own heart, and prophesy thou against them. And say, thus saith the Lord God, woe to the women that sew pillows to all armholes, and make kerchiefs upon the head of every stature to hunt souls. Will ye hunt the souls of my people? And will ye save the souls alive that come unto you? And will ye pollute me among my people for handfuls of barley and for pieces of bread, to slay the souls that should not die, and to save the souls alive that should not live, by your lying to my people that hear your lies? Wherefore thus saith the Lord God, behold, I am against you. I am against your pillows, wherewith ye there hunt the souls to make them fly, and I will tear them from your arms, and will let the souls go, even the souls that ye hunt to make them fly. Your kerchiefs also will I tear, and deliver my people out of your hand, and they shall be no more in your hand to be hunted, and ye shall know that I am the Lord. Because with lies ye have made the heart of the righteous sad, whom I have not made sad, and strengthen the hands of the wicked, that he should not return from his wicked way, by promising him life. Therefore ye shall see no more vanity, nor divine divinations, for I will deliver my people out of your hand, and ye shall know that I am the Lord. This last section carries a similar structure as the first section. He gives a description there in verses 17 to 19, and then he gives an answer. He says, wherefore, or to thus saith the Lord God, and it's in two parts. He says, he gives that first part in verses 20 to 21. He answers their, as he says here, pillows and kerchiefs. And then the second part is found in verses 22 to 23, and it's an answer here. With your lies, you've made the heart of the righteous sad. And he says, because of that, he says that you're going to know that I am the Lord. He actually mentions that twice in that answer. First in verse 21 to the first part of the answer, and then verse 23 to the second part of the answer. Ye shall know that I am the Lord, that I exist, Yahweh. So, it's a difficult passage. And you start studying it, and you know it's difficult for you. But when you start reading other people and everybody else is saying, this is a difficult passage, then you know it's a difficult passage, for sure, even those who know languages. But let's take a look at it. In verse 17, the command to prophesy, he says, and you, son of man. We haven't really stopped to contemplate that phrase, son of man. We need to. We're not going to really do it tonight. But it's a title that the Lord gave to Ezekiel. It has significance. Of course, it must. He doesn't call everyone son of man. But he calls Ezekiel the son of man. Literally, he's a son. It's a descendant. A son of who? Adam is the Hebrew word. Adam, but Adam, which just means man or mankind. He's a human. And we'll look into that sometime. He says to him, son of man. Then he says, let me actually look at the word. It says, set. Set thy face against the daughters of thy people. To set, or to place, or to put. Generally, it has the idea of to do something with care or on purpose. He's to set his face. It's a phrase you see often in Scripture. He's directing his attention. Literally, as we said before, the faces too, because it's plural. But he set his face. And think like turning your head. You're in a conversation. You know, there's three or more of you there, and somebody's talking. You ever have two or more people talking at once? Some interrupts or something? People will do one of two things. They'll keep looking at that person, or they'll turn their head and look at the other person who's talking, right? They give, and what it is a visible sign of showing that you're turning your attention to something. They have your attention. And that's what he's doing here. He's turning his head, his face, he's setting himself against the daughters. We've looked at the prophets. Now, I want you to draw your attention. Set your face against the daughters. So the attention is now focused on the daughters of thy people. So it turns from the prophets at large to these women, the daughters of, he says, thy people, the ones prophesying for themselves. It's interesting how he calls them the daughters of thy people. He doesn't say the daughters of my people. I don't think he's doing this, but you know in families. And I don't think this is a good thing, but sometimes I say, you know, wife and a husband are there and your children are doing this, kind of disowning them and saying it's your fault. But here it's interesting how the Lord says, thy people. The Lord was not claiming them as his, but rather as those of Ezekiel's people. And it reminds me, probably reminds you of Romans, right? Chapter 9, verse 6, where he says, for they are not all Israel, which are of Israel. Just because they were of the seed of Abraham didn't make them God's people. And though Abraham was their father, and though the promises came to them, they were not the inheritors because they did not believe the Lord. See, faith has always been the prerequisite. You always had to come to the Lord. You always had to have faith in the Lord throughout all time. Not just because you were born and you were an Israelite and you were good to go. You had to have faith. It makes it very clear in Scripture. So their lack of faith, though, the lack of faith of these daughters of thy people, their lack of faith is very clear. Their lies, they're causing others to go astray. They did not cause firmness to the Lord. They did not believe the Lord. They said the opposite. They did the opposite, the exact opposite. And if it says here, if you look at verse 17, likewise, thou son of man, set thy face against the daughters of thy people. Here it is, which prophesy. And I don't want to make more of this than is indicated by the text. This word is a participle, and it's a hiphil participle. Hiphil just means reflexive action. It's reciprocal. My understanding is it denotes something that is done for yourself or for your own benefit in some way. And it's clear that these are prophesying for their own advantage, for themselves. They're prophesying for themselves. And while it's true that the one serving God is benefited, right? Aren't you benefited if you serve the Lord? There are benefits. But we're not to be like these. As we'll see, he does make that principle clear. They were doing that for themselves. We're not advantageous of our own personal gain, but rather the benefit of others. As we saw briefly on Sunday night, look not every man on his own things, but every man on the things of others. We looked at that. These also, like the prophets mentioned above, they prophesy for themselves, it says, from their heart. From their heart. That's a big problem. It's not just a, you know, well, let me tell you what I think. That's a big deal. That's a big deal, especially when you say what I think is what God says. But it's not the source of God's message from our own inner man, our own heart. Rather, the source must be in the very expression of God, what he's communicated, what meets his criteria. And he's told, Ezekiel is told to prophesy unto them. You see that in verse 17. Thus saith the Lord God, verse 17, likewise, thou son of man, set thy face against the daughters of thy people, which prophesy out of their own heart, and prophesy thou against them. Prophesy. And I think it's common, but this word, prophesy, is, it's passive. It's a niphel, which indicates he's not directly prophesying, but it's in the passive agent. He is the passive agent of the message. I bring it out because it is in contrast to these people. They're prophesying for themselves out of their own heart. Rather, Ezekiel is getting a message from the Lord and speaking that message. There's a big difference there, the source of these things. So he gives the description in verses 18 and 19, the description of these false prophets. This is what he is supposed to say. Verse 18, he says, and say, thus saith the Lord God, or in this manner, say, the Lord said, the Lord, that's Adonai, that's the master, and God there is Yahya, commonly thought of as like Jehovah. And he says, woe to the women that sew pillows to armholes. And we'll stop right there. Woe to the women that sew pillows to all armholes. Woe is an exclamation of grief or lamentation. It draws the attention. Woe to them. Wow, you know, this is not good at all. The same as he said to the prophets above in verse 3. Woe unto the foolish prophets. And who is receiving this woe? He gives two descriptions of these people. The first one is they that sow. The word here for pillows. See, this is where it gets tricky. The words for pillow, it's only used twice in the scripture, this particular word. And it's used right here in Ezekiel, which is interesting. Keseth is only used here. And many, including our King James, seem to follow the Septuagint. The Septuagint is the Old Testament, but translated into Greek. So it's the Greek Old Testament. It's not the inspired Word of God. It was probably, I think it was finished 500? No, not 500. It was the Hasmonean period, probably. It was before Christ. It was completed. But it seems that they follow here the Septuagint a little bit with that. Others understand this word to be rooted in the word keseth. Keseth, keseth. And those letters are interchangeable. They're interchanged a lot. And which this word has the idea of to enclose something or include, enclose, to cover. To make it enclosed. And like I said, it's a difficult passage, but I understand this in the latter sense of this, the idea of to enclose something. In the general meaning, to enclose, and hence like bands, something that binds something. And we'll look at that here. It says here, these are the ones that sow, and they are sown, these bands are sown upon, literally, the entirety of, and it's translated here, armholes. That's a more specific term for this word, but generally it can just refer to joints, just in general, any the joints of the body. And it's used in both contexts. It's used as armholes in Jeremiah when he had the dirty rags. Remember, he was in the pit and they put the rags under his armholes. But it's also used just of joints in other places as well. And so they are sewn upon the entirety of the joints. And then it says, of my hands. And this is, it's a little confusing to me exactly why it's translated this way here. But there's very clearly there the word hands with the pronominal suffix, first person, common singular, the hands of me. And literally it would be, and by the way, forgive me if I'm incorrect. I study very hard to try and understand these things as they're expressed in Scripture. But a full rendering here would be the one sewing bands upon the entirety of the joints of my hands. The one sewing bands. Now, he uses the word sewing here, and also the idea of making, as it says, kerchiefs or veils. And I think he's using these as illustrative because these are the daughters of thy people. And so they're women, and they make clothing and things like that. Is he speaking that they're literally making these things? No, but he's using it as an illustration of what they do to the people through their prophesying. And here, they're binding, they're sewing bands around God's hands, tying God's hands in a sense. And then he talks about, in that second one, second description, he says here, and make kerchiefs, which actually... I think from the French, which means veil. And anyhow, that's what the word is used as, like a veil or something that covers. And make kerchiefs upon the head of every stature to hunt souls. So the second part, the ones making veils upon the head of the entirety of stature or height. So these make veils that cover the faces. And the idea seems here that they made them for each height, for each stature. If you will, they made the veils custom fit. We'll bring this all together here in a minute. So in short, these are ones, these daughters of thy people, are ones who bound the hands of God and who blinded the people. That's essentially the idea. And we know that no one can truly bind God's hands, right? We can't tie them up and throw them in the closet. But this seems to be part of their message. They limited God in the eyes of others. They limited God. And I think we're all guilty of that a little bit. We all have a God in our mind, and we've given him certain abilities and certain limitations. He can only do this, and he can't do that. We kind of, maybe we don't think of it that way, but sometimes we limit him. But the truth is, we don't define God. He has defined himself. And we must conform to him and his thinking for us about this. These, I believe, that's what they were doing. They were binding God, binding his hands. But also, they put a veil over the faces of others. They put the veil over their face, upon their head. And many do this, put a veil on people's faces, in their doctrine, in their teaching, which seems a little strange, really. But they seem to have answers for everything. They give you the answers. They customize their blinding message so that no one goes away seeing the Lord as he is. You know, they have this way of speaking. For example, like, for instance, the Catholic Church. They've put a veil upon the Lord or upon our people's faces so that they can't see the Lord by stating that the church has to interpret Scripture. Just one aspect. The idea that individuals are not capable of understanding the Word of God. We don't want to veil the Scriptures. We don't want to say, well, this is too hard for you. Rather, we say, no, here, look at it. This is what it says. You read it. Let me show you what it says. And we want to open it up because when you're truly seeking the Lord will show you. The Lord will teach you. What was the purpose of their sowing and making? It says here, uses a prepositional phrase, verse 17, Likewise, thou son of man, set thy face against the daughters of thy people, which prophesy out of their own heart, and prophesy thou against them, and say, thus saith the Lord God, woe to the women that sew pillows to all armholes. And we said the idea there, woe to the women that sew bands upon the entirety of the joints of my hands, or the hands of me, and the ones making veils upon a head of the entirety of stature, meaning they put the veils and they did it, and it was in a way in which it was for each stature there. And he says in verse 18 here, to hunt souls, to, and to indicates purpose, or result. This was the end result. This was the purpose for which they did these things. To hunting or ensnaring of souls. If you look at it's the end of verse 18. He says, will ye hunt the souls of my people, and will ye save the souls alive that come unto you? So they were ensnaring God's people, the souls. They were ensnaring to God's people, the souls. And they are saving alive souls to them, literally. So he's going to further elaborate on this in the next verse. But my understanding is they're trapping those that are God's people, and those that are against God, they're preserving alive. Okay? So they're destroying God's people, and those that are against God, they're propping up, they're helping, they're preserving them. Those who, I mean, you can see it in our own day, it happens this way. People who call themselves believers, and maybe they truly are, they may even support those who clearly are in the world, and they're not ready to leave the world. They come over to their side and they're just, oh, buddy, buddy, with these people that they're not ready to leave the world. They're fine in the world, but they go over to them, go to their side in love. And then you have those who are trying to follow the Lord. They become the enemy. Everything's flipped on its head. The people living in a wicked lifestyle are promoted, and those trying to live for the Lord are disdained or brought down or... And you see how it's just backwards. That's what was happening here. It was backwards. They were supporting those against God, and they were destroying those who were for God. And how did they do that? Well, we'll see that in just a few minutes. But he says here in verse 19, and will ye pollute me among my people for handfuls of barley and for pieces of bread? Pollute me unto the people of me. Pollute. So they were polluting me. Who's the me here? It's God. They gave to the people a polluted God. And the people are receiving a polluted God. And it's sad. And if you think about it, I don't know about you, it makes me angry a little bit, upsetting, that God is being polluted and presented to people, even in church. Presented to people in a vile way. And people don't see it as vile, but it is. Why? Because it's not what God is. They present a false God. And they do it every week it happens. They pollute, and they're giving a polluted God. And what was the reason here? He says here in verse 19, for handfuls of barley and for pieces of bread. You know, it was a living. It was a living. It was profitable. Maybe they weren't rich, but it was a living. And I wonder how many have deceived themselves in thinking they're serving the Lord when they're really wanting to profit themselves, perhaps in money. Usually in our circles, that's not an issue, right? Usually. But also in fame or popularity, you know, somebody, a preacher wants to be, I want to be the next Spurgeon so that everybody will hear me speak. But it could be any of us. We want to be a big church so we can boast to everyone how we are doing. Hey, we're doing really well. We got
We had 100 people in our church. You know, we're doing really well. I want to tell everybody about that. And now we're boasting, and now it's for our own advantage. That's not why we're here. That's not why we're here. We can let others do that, but may we praise the Lord that the work of God is being done. If it's by us or by others, we should praise the Lord if God's work is truly being done. I'm not saying we have to put our hand of approval on everything that is said that's being done in God's name, but if it's truly been done in God's name, we ought to praise the Lord, whether it's here or whether it's somewhere else or wherever it is, because we're about Him. Philippians 1 talks about that. The temptation, though, of self-gratification can be real even among believers to want to be something or have something, but we got to purge that from ourselves. Put the Lord first. I don't even like saying that, put the Lord first. Put the Lord only. there's nothing else, guys. It's just the Lord. You don't say, well, then I'll do that. No. You just put the Lord first and only. He must increase and we must decrease. We've got to have this mindset. This was not the mindset of these false prophets, the daughters of Ezekiel's people. And so they were profiting, it seems, off their prophesying. But what was the purpose, or what was the end result of all this? We've already kind of seen some of that, but he brings it up again here. He says here in verse 19, to slay the souls that should not die, and to save the souls alive that should not live. To cause death of souls who are not dying, and to saving alive of souls who are not living or not saving alive. They would die anyhow. They are doing the complete opposite of what the Lord has instructed. They take God's people and they destroy them and they promote the world's people. A preacher said, if you know Jesus, he said that this church is not for you. Like, what? And the idea was, as soon as you get saved, church is not for you. We're only here for lost people to get in here. They flip things on their head. That's not what the scripture says. But these people will say, they're all about people. But only worldly people. You know, these prophets, all about people, but only about worldly people, only about those who are against the Lord. The Lord is not against anyone who will come to Him, right? He's not against anyone who will come to Him and receive Him. But those that come just for help for themselves, or just want their life to be better, they haven't come to Christ yet, right? Maybe they're getting close, maybe. But just getting someone in that state, and then they say a prayer and trust in Jesus to help them make their life better, that's not salvation. It's not salvation. It's as many as received Him, not as many as receive a ticket into heaven. You receive Jesus Christ, who He is. They have to. They must turn to God. And He says this in verse 20, or 19, excuse me, the end of it. It says, he says, to slay the souls that should not die and to save the souls alive that should not live by your lying to my people that hear your lies. By your lying to my people that hear your lies. So this was the manner in which they polluted the Lord. How did they pollute the Lord to His people? In lying. They were lying. Lying to God's people. And he also inputs that they're the ones that are hearing the lie, too. It's not just that they were speaking the lies, but God's people were listening to them. And, you know, you think, woe to them that tells lies. But woe to us who listen to lies, right? We've got to be very careful. Boy, so many people, so many liars out there. Good men who tell lies. You and I, we tell lies or we've promoted things that we've heard that are not true. And they're lies. And we need to say, whoa, I'm not going to do that anymore. I've done it, and I'm sure we've all done it in some way. Something that's just not scripturally right. We've got to be careful. But you might feel like saying, well, how can I know the truth? How can we ever get where we need to be? It feels like an impossibility. But the Lord says we must seek him. That's part of, the Lord designed it that way. He didn't want to just say, well, you can be good over there. No, we can't be good apart from God. We can't be, when I say good, we can't be all set. We can't be on the right path apart from God. You're going to have to get to God. You have to walk in the light like we talked about. And as you're seeking the Lord, he says, those that seek me, they'll find me. When you stop seeking him, you stop finding him. You know, the goose stops laying the golden egg, right? You stop seeking him, you stop finding him. So you've got to seek him with your whole heart, he says. And as long as we're seeking, we will be finding. So it's a hard passage. I know we talked about some of the technicalness, but I feel like, well, I need to say it because there's a reason I'm saying what I'm saying. And so it seems like these daughters of, he says, of thy people, they're prophesying out of their own heart. And they, I believe, their message limited God. They blinded the people. They polluted God. And they promoted those who are wicked. And they tore down those who were righteous. How did they tear them down? By lies. Lies. And they were listening to the lies. And of course they're going to be torn down. It's not just that they felt oppressed necessarily, although that was happening. We'll see that next time. But the lies. especially the New Testament. I mean, it's all throughout Scripture, but especially the New Testament, I'm reminded of how often they just say, beware, 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 false teachers coming in unawares. You got to contend for the faith. You got to know the Lord. We got to know the Lord. We can't rely on anybody else. You know, you say, well, I believe what he believes. And I believe, no, you got to know what the Lord says for yourself, for yourself. Dear Lord, thank you so much for the opportunity to study your word. And I pray that you'd help us each to understand your word here tonight. We pray for your blessing as we pray together, and we pray this in Christ's name. Amen.